When the scriptures speak to us about the world, it is referring to the world system that is under the controlling influence of Satan, and the Bible says that he is the god of this world. So when we think about God's love towards us before we were came to know Jesus Christ, we were under the world's influence, under the Satan's influence. We didn't realize it, but the Bible says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead. Wow, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which means you were separated from God, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that was the condition that all of us were born into. And we found ourselves under the influence and the sway of the evil one and this world system that he oversees. But then we see that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into our world. Anybody here thankful for Jesus Christ coming and being our Savior, dying on that cross, and then being raised from the dead? And notice that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness, that world system, and conveyed us, literally transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, that is Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. He purchased us through his blood. That was the payment and the forgiveness of sins. That is who we are now. We have been brought into the kingdom of God, and now we are in Christ. Now, having given you that as a background, turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians chapter 2 this morning. This will probably be the last message in this series on revival, Easter Sunday next week, and I believe that the following week we will start a new series, and at this point I believe it's going to be Go and Make Disciples, but keep that in prayer. So I want you to notice that in chapter 1, we've read about who Christ is. He died for us. He brought us into this wonderful new relationship. We're part of the kingdom of God now. But I want you to notice that even though that's true and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, I want you to see what Paul said to them in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Paul's heard about them. He knows they've come to Christ, but he hasn't gotten there yet. And he is concerned about them. As a matter of fact, he is having a great conflict, a struggle within himself because of his concern for these people. He's already addressed the fact that they've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God and his son Jesus Christ. He has a pastor's heart. He's concerned for their well-being. And then in verses 2 and 3, he expresses his desire for them. Notice, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, everything regarding what God has said and what his purposes are, and knowing who God is and what he has said and what his will is and what his purpose is, all of that is found where? In Christ. And so his desire for them is that they, here's the key word, remain firmly connected to Jesus Christ. Why is he so concerned? What is it that the Apostle Paul is so concerned about these people in Colossae who have been saved, they're part of a church now, and he writes to them, and here it is in verse 4 and 5. Now this I say, in other words, this is why I'm saying I'm so concerned, I have this conflict within me. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so, in other words, Paul is basically saying, I've heard about your steadfastness. I've heard about your faith. I know you're doing well, but I'm still concerned. I'm concerned that you may be deceived by the persuasive words of other people, false teachers, the people that are under the influence of this world system. Things have not changed. It's still the same today. This concern that those of us who are saved will be persuaded in a negative way, even though we know Christ. These persuasive words are persuasive because they are supported by the world system that I just spoke to you about. Think about this. The world system is the way the world works, and Satan rules it. And so after we come to Christ and we're saved, yet we still are in the midst of this world system. We are in the world, but not of it. Amen? So I've been taken out of it, actually, and I'm part of the kingdom of God. But if I'm not careful, all that the world system has to say, bombards me with, will begin to affect me and deceive me. And that was Paul's concern. Today, I would say it this way. The lies that are out there are supported by the educational system, the scientific community, the media, and on it goes. All of these things, pretty much, operate as a part of the world system. Now, Christians have invaded the educational system and arts and entertainment and the scientific community, and through their efforts, there is a godly influence in these places, but still, overall, they're under the domination of this world system. Thank God for is Genesis history. How many of you went to see that? Anybody? Sue and I went. It's a wonderful documentary about the fact that we can believe the book of Genesis. Scientists were involved in it. That's the body of Christ doing something in this world system to say, hey, wait a minute, there is another option here. There is truth, if you'll just listen. And so, but the danger is that some of you young people, some of us moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, that we can be seduced and we can be deceived by these persuasive words. Why are they so pervasive and persuasive? Because gullible people, that is, people who are easily persuaded to believe something, sort of say this, I hear this everywhere, it must be true. Did you hear what I just said? We're out there living our life. We're going to school. We're hanging around. We're doing this. We're going to work. We're doing that. And we're watching the TV, and we're watching these movies. We're listening to secular music. I don't know how much. Sometimes we need to shut those things off, but it's out there, okay? And so all of a sudden, we hear it. 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 And we're thinking, well, it must be true. Even though God has given us His Word, and He's basically telling us, listen, if it's not after Christ, it's wrong. But Paul was concerned that these believers at Colossae would be deceived with these persuasive words. Paul himself said this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. See, he was aware of it. Still the same today. Persuasive. These are persuasive arguments if you don't know the truth, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So he wants them to be well established in their faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so that's a given. You guys are saved now. You know Jesus. Walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Anytime you see the phrase the faith, faith with the article before the little word THE, it means a system of belief, the faith. It is so important, young people, to know God's Word. Mom and Dad, it's so important for us to know what God has said, the faith that has been delivered to us. It's our only protection against those persuasive words of people who want to deceive us. And so he gives this warning in verse 8. Beware. Are you with me so far? He's concerned. This is why he's concerned. And then he says, beware. Very strong term. Lest anyone cheat you. Literally, the word there means to bring you into bondage. But beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world. There it is again, that word world again. What is the world? He's talking about the world system. Are you with me? This world system, it's all around us, and not according to Christ. And so you see on our diagram that even though we're saved, the world still wants to influence us. And that was what Paul was concerned about. So the little guy in our picture here, he's in Christ, he's saved. But notice I drew some arrows away from his head, pulling his head away from who he is. That is where the attack takes place. It's in our mind. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you believe. Because what you believe is what you will think, and what you believe and what you think is what will determine how you live. There is a war against our minds. And the enemy wants to influence you to believe and think the way the world thinks. When you leave this place, you go to school and you go to work and you and whatever it is you do, are you thinking and believing after Christ? Because if not, you're being cheated by these persuasive words. You see, Satan wants to hinder our spiritual progress or even stop it, so that we'll never become a mature believer, because when we become mature in Christ, we become a threat to him. Young people, God wants to make you a threat to the enemy. The enemy wants to stop you. Mom and dad, God wants to make you a threat to the kingdom of God. I remember the book of Acts. You remember how the sons of Sceva came along. They had heard Paul cast out some demons, and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to leave. And the demon said, I know who Paul is, and I know who Jesus is. Who are you? It's almost a funny story. And these demons jump, literally, attack this man, and he runs out naked. It's if it wasn't so sad, we'd laugh about it. It has been asked the question. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, asked the question, are you known in hell? Wake up, church. Come on. Wake up. We all need to wake up. This is nothing to play around with. This is life. And it has eternal ramifications. The message reads this way. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. And the New Living Translation reads this way. Empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. For some reason, many people believe because they go off to school and someone with a PhD after their name, they're to be believed. Persuasive words. Persuasive arguments. That if you're gullible, you'll be pulled away from the truth. There's an article that you can have on the way out if you'd like to pick it up. And it's entitled, The Complexity of the Human Eye Points Scientists to a Master Creator. And Dr. Doug Borkman was once a convinced atheist. But after studying the preciseness of the human eye, he now says, quote, I believe God gave us science to show that he exists. There is no, young people especially, listen. There is no conflict between God's Word and true science. Here is a definition of empirical science. It is observing facts to reach conclusions. How do I know that if I mix chemical A with chemical B under these conditions, that I get reaction C or whatever? Because I do it. I observe it. And when I observe it, I then know that's how it works. When it comes to origins, no one was there to observe it except God. And I want you to really stop and think about it with me, that true science does not conflict with the Word of God. And if you observe life and the human body and the human eye, you will come to the conclusion there has to be a creator. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what Charles Darwin said. Remember him? Here's what he said. In regards to the difficulties of applying evolution to the eye, he said, that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. And the eye still baffles scientists today. Let me give you some amazing facts about the human eye just for a minute. The eye has more than 2 million working parts. Say, wow. 2 million working parts. The human eye is capable of seeing at a resolution, get this, of 576 megapixels. Your iPhone camera, 8 megapixels. What? The cornea on your eye, which is the transparent layer that forms the front of your eye, corneas are the only tissues in the human body that don't require blood. Well, how could that thing be alive? It ain't got no blood in it. Because, well, how did that ever happen? I don't know how that happened. Because God made it that way. Okay, let's keep going. The eye can process 36,000 bits of information an hour. The eye blinks 10,000 times a day. Under the right conditions, the human eye can see the light of a candle at a distance of 14 miles. The eye can see 2.7 million different colors. The eye has about 12 million photoreceptors. 12 million. Those are light-sensitive cells. The retina contains 130 million rods for night vision, and 7 million color-sensitive cones for day vision. And if you look at the human eye, it's how in the world could this have developed by chance? It couldn't have. But here's what scientists do. They'll say things like this. I've heard them say it. I realize, and not just with this, with DNA molecule and the stuff of complexity. And they'll say, we realize that it looks like it's been designed. Well, if you're a real empirical scientist, you would say it has been designed if it appears to be so, because you're looking at it and you see the complexity. Are you with me? But what they say is totally unscientific. It looks like it's been designed, but obviously it wasn't. Okay. How's that scientific? They have a prejudice against God. They've convinced themselves there is no God, so even though it looks like there's a designer to the design we see, they're saying, oh, it can't be that. Is that science? No, it's not. I'm trying to help you. That's why it is nonsense. It's nonsense. It is as Peter said, they are willfully ignorant of the truth. Willfully ignorant. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the Bible says it is God that has made us, not we ourselves. I've often wondered, well, why did the Bible say that? Because some people think we did create ourselves. Young people, mom and dad, when you trust the atheistic rhetoric of an evolutionary scientist, you are trusting a person who believes that nothing created everything. That's absurd. I often like to just go back. I'm a simple person. I, I'm, I, I'm no great intellect, okay? But you really got three choices. Either at some point way back then, way back then, there was nothing. And out of nothing came something. That's called spontaneous creation. Nobody in the planet believes that, I don't think, anymore. That would really be. Yeah. Second option, matter is eternal. It's always been here. Now, how do they explain it? Well, they just believe matter's always been here. And then from that, all the things happen naturally, and here we are today. And the third option is to believe that God is eternal. But I submit to you, if you're an evolutionist, you must believe that matter is eternal. You must. And when you make fun of us because we believe God's eternal, we turn around and ask you, you choose your faith, I'll choose mine. It makes a lot more sense to me as I look at you and I look into your eyes and I see who you are and I see the complexity of life. It makes perfect sense to say, an almighty creator God, a designer, made all this that we see around us. But boy, they'll go to any length, to try to disprove the existence of God. Here's how he summarizes this warning. He says, anything and everything that is not according to Christ, don't believe it. Let me tell you something about Jesus for a minute. Jesus Christ is the greatest evidence that there is a God. Here's a man, historically proven fact, that he walked on planet Earth. No serious historian doubts the historicity of Jesus. No one. I went to Russia many years ago, just before we got married, and we had the chance back then to speak in schools and universities through interpreters. And I'll never forget one of the professors, when we were giving these evidences and so on, said, either that or it's all a hoax, it never happened. And I remember saying to him through the interpreter, no historian that is worth his salt or whatever would ever doubt the historicity of Jesus Christ. Here's what the dilemma we must face. If there is no God, how do you explain Jesus Christ? How do you explain this man who said, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. The Father has sent me into this world, and he came and revealed God to us. And I submit to you, he changed the world. The irrefutable evidence of his miraculous life, his miraculous teachings, as well as his life-transforming death and resurrection, is being ignored if you do not believe in God, if you do not believe in the supernatural. The arrogance of this world to dismiss the Son of God. Notice our last graphic here. Now, instead of being pulled away from faith, my mind is completely being drawn back to God and to Jesus Christ. And I am believing and thinking like Christ, not like the world. And that is what's before us. It's before you as a young person. It's before us as adults. It's before all of us. How am I going to think? What am I going to believe? And the very instant you start listening to the world system, I admit they have some persuasive words. But if you know the Bible, you see through it immediately. Immediately. And my wife gets, she'll say, they can't hear you, but I like to talk to the television. When they're stupid, that's stupid. That is the most ignorant thing I've ever heard. You may not like it. That's just the way I say it because I'm telling myself, don't believe that. That's ridiculous. Amen? Last two verses first today. Verse 9 and 10. So he said, I'm so glad you're saved. I hear how well you're doing, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned that you may be deceived by these persuasive words. And then he says, after warning them about being cheated and being led astray, he says, concerning Jesus Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you
are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And I want to pull out that phrase, you are complete in Him. So let's take a look at that phrase for just a few more minutes. Let's take out everything except the two persons involved here in this phrase, you and Christ. Now I want you to take a look at those two choices, you and Christ. Which one of those two is most important? Which one of those is to be the focus of our life? Well, I think all of us here this morning in a worship service would say it's Christ. But what if your focus is you? It's all about you. I'm going to decide. It's about me. I'm going to learn. I'm going to find my own way. If you make it about you, guess what? You are being cheated. And you are being led into belief systems and thoughts that will take you into captivity emotionally, spiritually, and could destroy you. That's how serious this is. We start this morning by saying, I'm going to choose Christ as being the focus of my life, not myself. It's Him. It's Christ. As a matter of fact, Christ is the one in whom dwells the Godhead bodily. He is the head of all principality and power, this verse says. If He's the head of all principality and power, He's the head of the world system. He created it. I mean, He doesn't condone the world system, but He's over those principalities and powers that are feeding the lies that you're listening to. See? And by Him all things were created and all things consist, Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, so that in all things He may have the preeminence. Preeminent means first place. Way, way more important. He is the preeminent one. Okay? Now let's go back to you for a minute. The Bible's all about God, God the Father and God the Son. I mean, that's what this book is about. Look up here a minute. That's what the Scriptures are about. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about God's plan and will for us. That's what this book's about. But it was written to you and to me. So God's concerned about you, but He wants you to understand the book, everything is about Him, but He considers you significant. You are significant, but Christ is preeminent. Would you just let that really burn into your mind? God considers you of great importance. That's why He wrote the Bible, so that we would have His mind and heart. He wants you to know who He is. He wants you to know His will. He wants you to know His heart. He wants you to know these things because He loves you. But as long as you realize that you are significant to God, but Christ is preeminent, you're in a good place. Therefore, we would say things like this with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And we say with John the Baptist, I must decrease, He must increase. So this is where we begin. When you leave here today, is it about you or about Christ? When you live your life and go to school, how often do you even think about Jesus? I'm challenging you. What is filling your head? What do you think? What do you believe? It begins with you saying, you know what? I better make this about Jesus and not me. That's the first step. Now let's take the phrase and add a couple more words. You are in Christ. The Bible says you are in Christ. Listen very carefully. In order for you to understand who you are, you must know who Christ is. In order for you to know who you are, really who you are, you must know who Christ is. In Him are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. In Him dwells all the fullness of deity. All the spiritual blessings we read about in the Bible, especially Ephesians chapter 1, all of them are in Him, in Him, in Him. It's all about Christ. We are in Him. So I choose Christ as being preeminent over me in all things. He's the Son of God. Secondly, I come to realize that I am in Him. Yeah, I mean, God saved me and put me in Christ, and everything I need is in Christ. And so, as the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God. Listen to this, co-heirs with Christ. That means that everything God the Father has given to the Son, He's given it to you too. Everything. Co-heirs with Christ. I think of C.S. Lewis, who said we're way too easily satisfied. Here we are making mud pies in the slums when we could be having a holiday at the beach, he said. God has so much more for you, and don't get that mixed up with money and cars and houses. The true riches of God are found in Jesus Christ. And when you have Christ and you're in Him, oh, what a beautiful thing it is. And finally, let's complete the phrase. You or Christ? Okay, it's Christ. You are in Him. Oh, okay, so I want to focus on all that I have in Him. And notice the final completion of the phrase. And you are complete in Him. You are complete. The word complete means just what you might think it means. Finished product. Everything as God wishes it to be, you have in Jesus Christ. You are complete. Not by yourself. You are complete in Him. In Christ, you are saved and forgiven. In Christ, you possess eternal life. You're going to live forever. Come on. I mean, I don't know what you're going through. And we need to sympathize and understand and encourage one another when we're going through stuff. But I just want to remind you, you're going to live forever. Come on. I mean, that's rather significant, I think. Man. I'm never going to die and go to hell. I'm never going to be separated from God for eternity because of Jesus. Praise His holy name. You're going to live forever. Notice in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, listen to what the Scripture says, and I'm going to make it personal for you. You, verse 10 says, you are God's handiwork, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. See, God has something for all of us to do. He's already mapped it out. He's already planned it. He ordained before I was ever born that I would do these things I'm doing and whatever else He wants me to do. Wow. Wow, God, You're awesome. You knew my name before I was ever thought. Listen, the Bible says, God, You told us that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. And somehow beyond my ability to understand, You chose me in Christ before You ever created this world. Thank You. I hope you'll thank Him as well. In Christ, you have everything you need, both for now and for eternity. You lack nothing. You say, well, Pastor, there's a lot of things I still would like to have. Okay, I understand that. We are a work in progress as far as our maturity in Christ. But the Bible is true. Amen? The Bible is true. And it says, in Him, I am complete. I just have to figure that out or accept it and believe it and learn all that that means. But it's already mine. It's sort of like Paul said in Galatians, where if a child is an heir to the throne and, you know, royalty, but he's just a little toddler, a little child, he doesn't even understand it because he's just a kid. But he is actually a child of the King. He just doesn't understand it yet because he's just a little toddler. But when he grows up, he looks around and he realizes, I'm born of royalty. The throne is mine one of these days. This is who I am. And that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to come to a place where we realize who we are in Christ. It's already true. But if you don't know it, and if you don't pursue it, you're going to get cheated by this world system. And God Almighty's ministry that He has in mind for you will not be as full and complete as He would wish it to be, because you're listening to the wrong voices and you're coming to the wrong conclusions. Some of you are being tempted even now by the things you hear and see. And I realize there's some things we can agree to disagree about, but there are some foundational truths that we must never move away from. They're rock solid. And if you will found your life on the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then you will find the deepest sense of fulfillment and completion on the inside of you, because it's true. And God will cast out all the fear and all the doubt and all the confusion. Now, I get confused sometimes about what God's doing and why He's doing it. But I will tell you this, I am not confused about who He is. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe He is the Savior of the world. I believe He is the hope of life itself. And if you'll join me, and if we'll all just come together and say, you know what, let's make it about Jesus. And let's figure out and understand, ask God to help us understand that we are complete in Him. And then let's go win this world for Jesus Christ. Let's take it to the world, not in anger, but in love. To take this message of Christ to a dying community and a dying state and a dying nation, a dying world. The only hope is found in one person, and His name is Jesus Christ. And you are complete in Him.
It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read
the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.